Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. By now you have figured out that I listen to popular music. A couple of reasons. One, I enjoy it. I also listen to classical. Don't do much country, rhythm and blues, all of those, but I have satellite radio in my car, so I spend a lot of time listening, and there are times when I get reminded of something just exactly when I need it. And this week I really needed a way to start this sermon. And a song by Matchbox 20 came on that about 5 years ago was a number one hit. The title of the song is Bent. And if you listen to the radio or to music at all, you've probably heard this if you're on the appropriate frequency. But the recurring chorus in this song, it's a love song, but the recurring chorus goes like this. Can you help me? I'm bent. I'm so scared that I'll never get put back together. Now that could be a prayer to God as well as a romantic refrain. Can you help me? I'm bent. I'm so scared that I'll never get put back together. The woman in today's gospel could certainly make a prayer like that. She had some sort of disease that had calcified the joints in her spine, and she was bent over so severely. And the translation of the underlying language is a little difficult to do because we're not sure whether it meant she couldn't stand up at all or if it meant she could just barely lift her head. But either way, she was curved over and could not do anything about it. We don't know, because the archaeological evidence is a little late, exactly what the position of women was in the synagogue in Jesus' day. Maybe, and this is a guess, they were in the back of the room behind a screen. But whatever the situation was, during the synagogue service, Jesus saw her. And he called out to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your ailment." The translations have set free, but literally it's loosed. And it's a passive verb, which means the one doing the action is not revealed, but the doer of the action is God. It's a reverent way of saying, God now looses you from your ailment. And she stood up immediately and started praising God in the synagogue. Well, as we'll see shortly, that was not something universally shared in the synagogue, a sentiment universally shared. Now, I don't know what your experience has been of the issue of healing. I do know that anyone in the church can pray for someone to be healed of physical illness, of psychological distress, of addiction, of captivity to evil, just about anything. We can pray that people be healed, even that their memories be healed of wounds they've suffered. Some people in the church, I believe, are uniquely gifted to do that. But all of us do it, and we should do it expecting results, because the Gospels present Jesus as a healer. And I believe that's true. Don't question that that's there. And my own experience, limited as it has been, has shown me that healing, physical and psychological, can come where medical science has no power. Christopher Stendahl, a Lutheran bishop and New Testament scholar, put it this way about Jesus' healing. Jesus' miracles are not primarily signs of his power, but acts of mending the creation, pushing back the frontier of Satan, healing minds and bodies, feeding, even counteracting the devastation of the premature death of the young and needy. Acts of mending the creation. Now that work of mending didn't stop when Jesus was risen from the dead. He gave that ministry to the church. And today, in bread and wine, that healing Christ will be present at this altar. And we are invited to bring ourselves, wherever we are bent, whether it's a physical issue, or something psychological or an addiction or a fear or a wound we've suffered, we're invited to bring all of that to this place and to pray, "Can you help me? I'm bent. I'm so scared that I'll never get put back together." But what about this ruler of the synagogue? What do you think about that? Here he is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This woman is healed, and everyone in the community knows she's been sick for 18 years. And she praises God, and he folds his arms and goes, What is he missing? There's something askew in his values. The Jewish people, in an effort to protect the sanctity of the seventh day, because God rested on the seventh day from his creation, had 39 categories of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath, including healing, unless life was at risk. Then the physician could do the healing work. And here's a man who's trying to protect the tradition. Don't we all have core values and beliefs that we feel like are getting trampled on? Of course we do. So you can empathize with the man's problem. He's caught between the value of this woman's being healed and the value of the tradition that he's been handed down. Now, I don't know about you, I've been there, in that place. What do we recite, which in the moment of thinking about the homily this morning, I failed to do in a timely way. Every Sunday, hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what is the litmus test when we're in the lurch and we're struggling with someone's behavior or with someone's issues or with something the church has to decide about, and we have all of the traditions and all the texts of the Bible in front of us? What text is the litmus test? These are the litmus tests. What Jesus understood was that the Sabbath is a perfect symbol for the final days of the of earth, when God brings in the day of salvation and there's perfect peace. What better day to heal on? So his understanding of the Sabbath demonstrated that this poor guy was caught in this conundrum and that he had lost what was the ultimate value, which was love for neighbor and love for God above all else, not necessarily love for the Sabbath day. I had the experience when I was a young seminarian serving a country church in Louisiana, a Baptist church, of being faced with a crucial decision about performing a marriage that I knew was going to get me in trouble if I said yes. And in wrestling with that decision, I had this moment where it felt like God was speaking to me and saying, "Child, I have a question for you. In the final judgment, which would you rather have me do? Fuss at you for having included someone you should have excluded, or fuss at you for having excluded someone you should have included?" And I made my decision that day as a 25-year-old seminarian that if I had to take a risk that I was going to make the wrong decision, I would risk on the side of inclusion, not exclusion. And that's been with me all these years. Now, I understand that people make mistakes. I've seen it myself. In the 90s, when the AIDS epidemic was raging, our church in Atlanta was supporting the AIDS Interfaith Network, which included a center for homeless people who were HIV positive. Some of them were HIV positive because their families kicked them out. I've seen people wounded over their treatment after having been divorced or having been scandalized in the community. But I've also seen people set free and transformed when they had failed and they were given hospitality by people who were following Jesus. You heard the old legend of the wind and the sun talking about the man traveling down the road with a big coat on. And the wind said to the sun, "I can make him take that coat off." And the wind blew and blew and blew, and the man wrapped the coat more tightly around him. And the sun said, "Ha, I can make that happen." So he shined on the man, and the warmth caused him to take off the coat. Carl Menninger said, "Love cures. It cures those who give it, and it cures those who receive it." And if, as you think about your life and how you've made these crucial decisions, some of which, like me, you've made on the wrong side, you may feel like these people did that day when Jesus gave the little analogy about the animals. "You hypocrites, on the Sabbath day, you take your donkey and your cow to water. You don't make them wait till Monday or Sunday, as it was in that day. We're not going to make this woman wait a day either." And that brought shame on the whole group, and you may feel some shame today. And that may not be inappropriate, but you know what you do with it? You bring it here to this place. And you say, "Can you help me? I'm bent. I'm so scared that I'll never get put back together." And let the risen Christ do the work of healing in all of our lives, whatever the bentness may be. Amen.